All right, so how many of you would like to have a better year this year than last year? It's not a trick question. You can raise your hands up. Even if you're online at home, you could raise your hand because of course you do, right? No matter what sort of complaints come to mind about how things are now, why things might be worse, you'd be a little crazy not to want things to be better. The tragic thing is that we humans settle far too easily. We are too content sometimes. We hold good things rather than chasing after what's better. It's sort of like, this may sound a little bit weird, but one of the sillier things that I've missed this year is something we used to have in the good old days, like last year. They called them all-you-can-eat buffets. Anyone else remember those? And we would usually go and visit my family in Pennsylvania over the holidays or something, and we would somehow find ourselves at a place called Shady Maple, or one of the ones around there. And the way they all work is you pay one price, and you could eat all the food you want, and there's so much food. But there's two very firm limitations. Time. So they frown on you staying for more than one meal. And the other limitation is the size of your appetite. Stuffing your pockets is also frowned upon. And I love going to these things. Part of it, the food's great. Part of it is I just love watching people, and I come up with all these theories about human behavior. But my main theory, the main thing I've noticed, sounds like this. Most people put a lot of good stuff on their plates, and then they get full, and then they get too full to get the better stuff, which is the only way these places make any money. So when I was a kid, my first plate, I'd do this every time. I'd sneak away from my parents, get a plate, and I'd pile my plate nice and high with gummy bears, a first course. And I'd go back to the table, and my dad would just shake his head and go, that looks great. But you know there's like better things to eat, right? And eventually you'd say, hey, Sam, guess what? Now they're cutting the prime rib. And I'd be like, well, beef sounds really, well, that sounds way better, but I just filled up on bear. And I would miss out on what was better because I settled for something that I thought was good. You know, life is a little bit like a buffet table. And we all have choices. And every year we make choices. And for the next couple weeks, we're going to look at scripture passages and talk about what it would look like to choose what's better. And to be clear, we're looking at a series put together by Pastor Greg Rochelle, and you'll see the outline he provided in the online bulletin. I'm always so grateful to learn from and build on the work of other leaders. But here's his key thought. And if you're taking notes, this is what you have to do to have a better year this year than last year. He says really simply, you're going to have to let go of the good to grab hold of the better. You're going to have to let go of the good. You're going to have to stop settling for gummy bears on your plate when God may have something indescribably better for you. In other words, if you want the good stuff, you've got to stop filling up on, well, stuff that may be tasty, because you've got better choices, better things to do, getting cut up and being put on plates. One of our problems is we settle too easily. What we're going to do over the course of the next couple weeks, it's a really simple idea. We're going to look at several verses in Scripture that have the word better in them, and we're going to learn from them. In fact, each week, I want to encourage you to memorize the verses we're looking at. There's a lot that we can think about right now. Maybe I'm just speaking for myself, but there is an awful lot living rent-free in my head right now, and there's something better. Scripture is far better to put in your head, and whatever words may be running through your mind during these stressful times, I can just guarantee you, God's word is better. So here's what I want you to memorize this week. It comes from Psalm 84, verse 10, but I'm going to start off in verse 1. So this is not 10, but you need to know this. I want to give you a little bit of context. It's really powerful. The psalmist is talking to God and says, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. We sang this. And then this language here, the psalmist says, my soul yearns and even faints for the courts of the Lord. Now, if you're new to the Bible, you may ask, what is this dwelling place? What is this court of the Lord thing? And why in the world might a soul yearn for that at all? So let me just tell you, anytime you see these ideas in the Old Testament, it's actually a picture or a representation of something else. The courts, the dwelling court, the dwelling place, the sanctuary of the Lord, it represents something else. It represents where God is. In the Old Testament, God was in the temple, and people would go to the temple, into the courts of the temple, because they couldn't get in the other parts, and they try and get as close to God as possible. We might call this a relationship with the Lord. And then he says, my soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And the psalmist is going, look, I really, really need God to show up right now. To be honest, usually if you read a bunch of the psalms, when the psalmist is yearning for the Lord, it's usually not because things are good. It's usually because things are really bad. And in lots of the psalms, the psalmist just cries out because things are getting worse and God hopes things get better. And then comes our memory verse. I'm just going to read it out loud. And this is going to be a little weird because you're at home, but I'm just going to ask you to read it with me a couple times. In fact, if you want to repeat it after me, or we'll say it at the same time, but let me read it first. The psalmist says, better is one day in your courts. In other words, better is one day with God than 1,000 elsewhere, he says. I'd rather be a doorkeeper, which is the worst seat in the house, the farthest place away from, well, it's the least access, but I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God, and see what it says here, than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Let's just say it together, and this is going to be a little weird. You're online, I'm here, that's okay. Let's do it at the same time. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper and the housekeeper of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. All right, I really didn't hear a whole lot of you. But this time, without looking at the screen, there's a couple of you, you can do this. Ready? We got this. Come on, Kelsey. If you say it out loud, you're more likely to remember it, and you need to remember it. Here we go. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Come on. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. I'm not going to do this a whole bunch, but look, this is amazing. Better is one day. Better is one day in the presence of God than any other kind of day anywhere else you can imagine. We could all say that. The problem is, lots of people don't actually believe these words. In fact, if you were to evaluate and guess what even Christians believe based on how they act, I'm not sure how many people really live like this. Like we really believe that, well, I'll say a lot of people look like they believe that dwelling in the tents of the wicked are better, which isn't crazy. How many of you, you could raise your hand, how many of you learned that sin can be really fun for a while? You could raise your hands. My hand's up. Sin feels really, really good. Pride feels good. Lust feels good. Sin, sitting in judgment over other people makes me feel a little better about myself. Come on, don't be shy. You're at home. I can't see you. No one else can even see you raise your hand right now. But look, it's true. Sin is fun for a little while, and then it has consequences. Most people don't think that better is a day with God. And I think that's because most people don't understand why being with God is better. So you might be able to say really easily, I just ask, why is holiness better than sin? Because, I mean, sin at least feels really good right away, right? So without giving you a ton of scripture, you could find verses on most of the points I'm making here. Here's why it's better. It's better to be with God because God's ways are, as scripture says, higher than ours. In other words, God's ways are just better and we don't naturally have the vision to see why. Scripture, I think Paul says, God's love is better than life itself. Having a day with God is better because with Jesus, you have forgiveness of your sins, which means the weight, the consequences of our sin won't weigh us down. A day with God, God's grace is enough to free us, as we sang, because God's forgiveness in his sight, our sins are separate as the east is from the west. A day with God is better because you get the security of knowing that you belong to God. Being with God is better because God promises to give joy unspeakable. And when you're with God, happiness isn't based on the circumstances of whatever messy thing you may be going through. God gives us joy based on who we are in Christ, which is far more fulfilling and long-lasting than short-term happiness. A day with God is better because no matter what's going on right now, God can give you peace in a way that most people don't understand. Like, this is huge, and I could talk for a long time just about this point, because most of us get knocked around really hard by, I mean, lots of things right now. There's a lot of awful things going on. It might be really good for TV, cable news, advertising, but it's rough. A lot of us are fixed to our phones, and we're watching cable news a lot, and we get into fights with friends and relatives and on social media and with kids and with parents. Right now, it's almost like we just can't stop watching the news to see what crazy thing is going on that we can't understand today. You know what would be better than that, than a day wrapped up in all the things we get trapped in? You know what's better, right? Better is one day in your courts. And it's better because you start to see who God is. It's better because you can start fixing your eyes on his wisdom and power and might. And I'm so happy that so many of us are reading God's word, because even as you read parts and stories, just confusing, you can see in all of it that God can make beautiful things out of messes. And as you start seeing how big God is, you just naturally, I think, start becoming less fearful for whatever's coming against you when you see that God is for you. A day with God is better because God provides for you. The Bible says right now you have everything you need to do what God wants you to do. Scripture says, Paul says, you have everything you need for life and godliness. And to be clear, what I'm not saying is that a day is better with God, or a day with God is better because you won't have a hard time. This verse doesn't mean that everything will be great. That's just not true. What it does mean, though, is that in the middle of a storm, Jesus is your peace, but it doesn't mean you're not in the storm. Me personally, I'd say you're better off in the boat with Jesus during the storm than being on the shore without him, because a day with God is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Which raises the question, this is the question, right? If it is better to have a day with God, here's a question. How in the world do we do that? How would it be possible to have a day in the courts of the Lord? Now, you know, if you asked me this years ago, I would say if you want to have a day with God, really all you have to do is start it off, take a small section of your day, and have a quiet time and pray and read scripture. A small part of the day give to God, and take the rest of your day to yourself. Read a Daily Bread, something like that. Read a proverb or something. And start off the day and then, you know, leave God back there. Which isn't a really bad idea. Read your Bible, read the Daily Bread, a lot of stuff. But I really think I just misunderstood this years ago. I really thought that living with God meant you take a couple minutes as your God time, your spiritual time, you might pray, And then take the rest of your day as normal time. So I used to think you had quiet time, holy time, and then normal time. And what I've learned, and this is probably more biblical, rather than having a little compartment, a little bucket that you give to God and say, this is God's time, this is my time, I think what's more biblical is to live with an ongoing awareness of God's presence, which means you don't just leave God here at quiet time. You recognize God throughout your day. And it's possible. You can be aware at all times that God is with you, comforting you, guiding you, convicting you, speaking to you. And rather just at a separate time alone with God, it's possible to literally do all of your life with God, which is what Colossians says, right? Chapter 3, verse 17, Paul writes, and whatever you do, like if you're sitting at home, if you're watching a screen, if you're driving to work, if you're texting your mom, if you're going to the grocery store, if you're, studying for a chemistry exam, if you're homeschooling your kids, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, see what it says here? Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which still raises a question, right? How do you possibly do that? Because if you're like me, you may have the very best intentions. I am going to spend time with God. I may be aware of God's presence, and then life is so distracting. You turn on the TV, forget about it, you wake up, and the kids wake you up because they're crazy, and life just starts, and you're that thing that everybody says they are. You're too busy. What I want to do is I want to give you three habits to develop, and think about, and I can make you this promise. If you incorporate these three disciplines and make these habits part of your life, you're going to discover, it's not even my promise, this is God's promise, you'll discover what is better, and ongoing relationships in the presence of God. It is possible to live every moment of your life, every day, in God's presence. I'm going to list these out. The first one, if you're taking notes, develop a habit of constant communication with God. Constant communication with God. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 first. Paul says, be joyful always, which is great. And then it says how every Christian should be praying. Everybody listen to this. Every Christian all over. This is how we should pray. We should pray, see what it says here? Continually. In other words, all the time. Which might be easy to say if you're, a monk or something and you don't have anything else to do, but most of us are already doing like five other things continually. And I don't think the verse means stop doing everything all the time and just sit down and pray all the time. And if it doesn't mean that, what else could it mean? I think what it means is that God has called us to whatever you're doing, add prayer to it. If you're constantly looking at your phone, you know what you could do? Talk to God about what you're seeing. If you're constantly talking to other people, talk to God about other people. If you're constantly talking to yourself, like all of us do this, right? You're not crazy. Self-talk is a thing. Invite another conversation partner. If you're just walking around going, man, I'm so worried, I don't know what's going to happen with, talk to God about that. God, could you bless this thing? If you're, arguing with someone you think is an idiot, invite God to that. God, can you just help me love and understand and help this person be less of an idiot? Like whatever you have to be doing, God is there. Acknowledge him. Don't ignore him. And really simply, if you do that, all of a sudden you find yourself praying continually because you're having an ongoing awareness of the presence of God and you're talking to him about traffic and about the news and about your kids, and before you know it, you're having a day with God. Not a day like sitting doing a quiet time the whole time, not a day where you just give God a tiny fraction of the day. If you're talking to God about everything you're talking to yourself about, you will be having a constant day full of communication with God. Like, I just encourage you to do this. So whatever you're doing, like if you're sending a text message go, God, how can I pray about whatever I'm sending? That's the first thing. The second thing, I want to encourage you to develop the habit of instant obedience to God. So first, we have constant communication, then instant obedience. So Galatians 5:25 says this, since we live by the Spirit, which is one way of describing what it means to being in the presence of God, thinking about God, having God with you, since that's true, what's the next step? See what it says here? Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. Here's the deal. If you're constantly communicating with God, if you're thinking about His Word, reading Scripture, memorizing Scripture, listening to messages, whatever that looks like, here's what happens. You can't avoid it. God speaks to you, and He should speak to you about you, not just other people. And when God does that and He brings your word to your memory, He's going to nudge you to do stuff. God is just going to prompt you to do some things. And when He does that, do you know what you should do? It's not your question. You should do it. Don't wait. Do what God tells you to do. When you hear from God, it's not complicated. Do what God says. Why? Well, among other reasons, that's what it means to have a day with the Lord. And that's better. Better is one day in His courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. That's what we should be thinking about this week. So here we go. Develop a habit of constant communication to God. Number two, obey what He tells you to do. And number three, third habit. This might be the hardest one. Develop a daily desperation for God. Now, I want you to think about how the psalm starts. And to be honest, I could find 30 other examples in the psalms of this. But the psalmist just says, my soul yearns for you. Listen to this. My soul yearns for you. My heart, the psalmist says, faints for the living God. I just want to ask those of you who are Christians, when is the last time you found yourself just like this, going, God, my soul thirsts for you, my heart yearns for you, God, I just need you right now. Now, here's my theory. Most of the Psalms, Psalm 63, for example, when you categorize them, most of the Psalms you find in the Psalter are technically called lament psalms. In other words, they're lamenting, they're complaining. And you see lots of language, but basically the psalmist is going through things he doesn't understand. And the psalmist says things like, God, I don't understand what's going on. What, you're supposed to not make me go through this. I'm thirsting for you. And this isn't like a Thanksgiving per se. I feel like I'm in a desert because I don't know where you are. The psalmist says things that most Christians won't say out loud, which is a little weird because the Psalms is, what's the hymnal of the Bible? And think about this. The Bible's praise section, I'm not exaggerating, most Psalms have sections that go something like, God, I'm really worried about what's going on in the world. I'm praying you're not answering. Where in the world are you? That's the Psalms. Here's my theory. I think if you're constantly with the Lord, I think it even changes not just what you do, it even changes how you complain. I'm not going to tell you what to complain about, but here's what I've learned. When you complain to anyone who listens, to the Lord, to the sky, to your family, whoever, you're saying one of two things. Sometimes when you complain, you go, I'm really worried about this or that. And when you do that, you're saying, I don't see any hope. Things aren't great. They're going downhill. You know what that sounds like, right? But you know what would be better? Because here's how the complaints are different in the Bible. Spiritually, faithfully mature complaints sound the same, but they're different. They go, I'm really worried about this. I don't know where God is. I don't know what His plan is. And I really, really need Him to show up. And it starts by saying how bad things are, but ends by going, God, you have the whole world in your hands. Could you come and fix it? Because I'm really worried right now. It's going, I don't have the world in my hands. That's actually saying something really valuable. In fact, saying I need God is, by definition, worship. Saying you need something. And that, even your complaints can be a way of finding a better way, leaning into that reality that we really need God. And being desperate for God isn't certainly not an insult to God. It's not separating your day, say, this is my quiet time, the rest of the day is mine. Like, a better day is one that is an unending awareness of that God's real and he's there. And when you're able to think about God throughout your day, whatever you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're doing life with God, unending conversations and conviction and assurance, being aware of his presence. And I'm convinced that if you do that, it'll be better. Why? Because say it with me, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. So Father, right now, I pray that you would plant this truth deep within our hearts. Father in heaven, I pray that you would change us forever as our word transforms us. Father, can you remind us in all of our days, remind us of your great and profound faithfulness. Father, morning by morning, we take you for granted far too often. But you have been kinder than we realize for far longer than we remember. And can your great faithfulness and kindness motivate us to think about where you're working? May we long for your presence in our every complaint. And may you see you at work around us. I ask all this in the name of your marvelous Son, Jesus. Amen.